All right. Well, thank you, Danielle, and all those involved, Michael, for putting that together. We had a great team that has some videos in store for us this Advent season as we look at the theme Inside Out. That video predicts, you know, really kind of foretells the human condition so well, right? We all need redemption, which is why God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to restore humanity. And this is our hope, especially this season. And this hope is what we're going to talk about today, starting all the way back into the Old Testament. We were singing about hope earlier in the Eden video, and thank you, Eden, for being here. There was this important word, hope, that they use in their ministry of reaching people, and it's our theme today. Our passage will be in Isaiah. If you'd like to take notes, need a pen, lift up your hand, or if you need a bulletin, and the ushers will bring that to you. The words are in your bulletin and also on the screen today. So we're looking at Isaiah and a little bit of context to Isaiah. Isaiah, the prophet, was living around 700 BC, and he's writing to the people of Israel, warning them about their future as they've fallen away from God. And Isaiah warns them that they're going to be exiled, they're going to be defeated as a nation and taken from their land. And he ultimately looks ahead to what God will do in the midst of this situation. And this is where we pick it up today. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words that you spoke to your people over 2,000 years ago, 2,700 years ago, actually. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work this morning, bringing these words to life for us, bringing your message of hope alive for us, God, as we wait with expectation and what you will do in and through our lives here, God. So we lift up your name this morning. Amen. Now, this passage is probably familiar to you, especially verse 6, and I love these words, and every time I read these particular ones, I think of Handel's Messiah, right? Names given to this child, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this is a message of hope to the people of Israel. This is a message of this future Messiah that will be these things for them. And it's something they're going to need to hold on to because times are going to be tough for them. So what is hope exactly? Hope is actually a uniquely Christian idea. It's so embedded into the world now that we might not realize it is a Christian idea. We take it for granted, right? The ancient Greeks had two types of stories. They had tragedies and they had comedies, right? Comedy was fun, but it wasn't real, right? A tragedy was real, but wasn't fun. It took a hard look at life, right? If you ignored life, right, then it was fun. If life was real, and then it was sad. So what is hope, right? Hope is not about despair, right? Hope is not about denial. Hope isn't thinking, I'm just going to ignore the hard things that are out there. Hope isn't giving up that things can change, because they can change. Our hope is built on Jesus, the Son of God. And we look forward to celebrating his birth, and we look forward to his second coming. That's that capital H hope of ultimately our hopes are expressed and fulfilled in him. But we have lots of other hopes, right, in our lives, and God cares about our hopes. And so let's look at a little way of kind of looking at hope. This comes from a praying life. So when our hopes are being realized, right? Those things in our lives are going well. We're in the right job. Our relationships are going well. There's peace in our city. Life is good, right? We enjoy those moments. And sometimes they are just moments. But when reality does not meet our hope, then we have a tension there that's created. When, if we want to deny the reality and pretend, then it's, we're living in denial, right? We're not facing the issues that we are looking at. So what would that look like? Let's say your child is went off to college and they're not following Jesus anymore. Denial looks like you're not sharing it with other people when they ask how your kid is doing. Let's say you've lost your job. Denial is not telling other people about it. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and you're keeping that a secret. That's denial. That's denying reality, right? That's putting on a smiley face and pretending everything is okay when it's really not. And we might be in a denial stage, and then we go to a determined stage where we try to boost reality. We try to change our reality to bring it up to our hopes, right? We do everything we can. If it's our child who we want to be following Jesus and we're investing into them, right? We're getting to know their friends. Maybe we're sending them books. If it's looking for a job, sending out resumes, it's networking. If it's your marriage is struggling, you're trying to convince your partner for the need to go to counseling, right? You're working your best. You're determined to bring your reality up to your hopes. But if that had worked, you wouldn't be struggling still, right? Only certain things are within our control. There's only a certain amount that we can actually change our situation. So trying harder usually isn't sufficient. It's not that it's not important to try. But when that doesn't work, we can go into despair. We've flatlined. We have no more hopes. You've given up, right? This is a dangerous place to be. My marriage won't get better. My child won't follow Jesus. I won't get the job. It's a way of giving up. Now, there's a fourth way, right, that we can press in if we want to keep our hopes alive, if we want to continue to seek after our hopes, right? This fourth way is a desert place. It's a desert place. That gap in between our reality and our hope is really suffering. That gap between our reality and our hope is waiting. We don't know how long it will take to get there. Now, who wants to be in a desert? Nobody, right? We don't choose these places. Usually these places happen to us. And if we knew when it would end, it probably wouldn't be a desert, right? But everybody God uses in a significant way, he has taken through a desert. As we look through Scripture, we see God time and time again has taken people through a desert. If I've journeyed here at Community Church, I know your stories. I know your desert times, that God was at work in those times, that God was building you up, was faithful to you. Now, God doesn't lead us into the desert to die, but the reality is those idols that we have in our lives, often those good things that have become ultimate things, begin to die in the desert. We no longer have the energy to feed these things. We usually can't see what God is doing in our lives. Well, let's go back to Israel for a moment. Now, Isaiah was written at 700 BC. 700 BC. Before Christ, right? This was a promise given 700 years earlier. Now, the last of the prophets, Malachi, the very last book of your Old Testament, was written about 400 years before Christ. So there's this gap of 400 years. Protestants call it the silent years, where we didn't add Scripture to our Bible, these 400 years of waiting for this Prince of Peace, this mighty God. During those 400 years, Israel was conquered several times. They were exiled. Israel fell. It was not an easy time for them. Now, it's hard to even grasp what 400 years would be like. So whatever place you're from around the world, whatever country, what did the history of that country look like 400 years ago? That's a long time, right? That's a long time to be waiting, and yet this is what Israel had to go to, from hearing that promise to actually seeing that good news. Now, what did God do during these 400 years? Actually, God was at work in Israel in these 400 years. He was preparing Israel for an eternal king and kingdom, something much bigger than they could conceptualize at the time. The synagogue, these local houses of worship, set the stage for the local church and what the churches would look like during the time of the early church. Old Testament scripture came together during these 400 years. The writings were gathered in and they were solidified. And God used that time. Their theology was purified. They had expelled the foreign gods and foreign worship during these 400 years. And these exiles, when the Jews were spread out, actually they were spread out in Africa and Europe and Asia. These became future mission grounds for the early church. So God was at work in powerful ways. Things that needed to happen before Christ came were happening during this waiting. Now the temptation, though, in this desert place is to drop out of the story, to throw up your hands, to give up. Satan loves to use these desert times. Satan's lie in the desert is that it'll always be this way. The desert will always be this way. Now, God was using that time to change Israel's, to change their heart, to get them ready, to prepare them. Benny gave a powerful message last week here about God-sized miracles, and I've heard from several of you of how that was used in your life, in your own life, in breakthroughs and hearing from God, breakthroughs in your dreams, breakthroughs in your hopes, and it was an incredible sharing from him. I'd continue to encourage you to press into that message. But do you remember what Benny's initial prayer was for God for his life? It was to visit one country. He thought that would be an awesome plan, and that was a Benny-sized dream, right? He thought it was doable, and then he got rejected for his visa. He couldn't make it to the U.S., and during that time, God was trying to tell him, actually, I want you to go to every single country. It was beyond his imagination or conception to be able to go to every single country. He had to let go of his Benny-sized dream, right, to grasp what God had for him. And for us, we need to give space to God to work. If we hold on too tightly to what we think needs to happen, it might keep us from getting something bigger and something better. And that's where this wonder comes in. This desert place leads to a wonder, something that we can't yet conceive of, something that we don't yet see, and yet it's out there. And God has it for us, and he's faithful. Now, I received a calling into ministry when I was in high school. I felt God calling me from the path I was on to something completely different. And I shared this with my family. I shared this with my pastor and felt affirmed in this calling. I went to college with that idea, studied ministry, had the idea of going into youth ministry as a youth pastor and having it look just like the youth pastor that I had. That was my world. That was my concept. That was like, God, this is what you must be calling me into. It looks just like what I saw at my church. I did summer internships at churches, got lots of experience, and fully expected the things to work out according to my plan. But they didn't. Erica and I were going to a church that was wonderful, and yet they didn't have a youth ministry. They didn't have budget to have somebody on staff. So I volunteered and I helped create that youth ministry while applying for positions, right? And door after door was closed to me for these positions that I thought were perfect for me. And I was in one interview and I was the final candidate, and the interview went great. And they called me back and said, we want to hire you, but we have one question about your theology of creation. And I said, okay, well, it's not a topic that comes up very much with the youth, but what's your question? And like, well, we want you to hold to a literal seven-day view of creation. And here I am with this decision. I can have this dream fulfilled. I can have full-time being a youth pastor. And yet in my heart, I'm like, that's not my theology. No, I'm sorry. This isn't going to work out. I was in another interview, and it looked like a great church, and it seemed like a good position to go for, and I was, again, the final candidate, and I was praying for God's clarity, that he would make it so clear to me whether this was the position or not for me. And so I'm in the final interview with the senior pastor. It's just one-on-one. And for whatever reason, the topic of the resurrection comes up, which usually didn't come up, and he said, oh, well, I don't believe the resurrection really happened. And I was like, what? You don't believe Jesus was really raised from the dead? I was totally floored. And I clarified that that's what he meant. And he did. So I just ended the interview. I said, I don't think this is going to be a good fit. This isn't really lining up with my theology here. And during this season, door after door was closed, and it was clear they were closing intentionally on me. See, I had one view of how God was going to use me in ministry. That was what I was holding on to. It was a Wade-sized hope. I couldn't yet see how God was preparing me during this time through part-time positions, through volunteer opportunities in different churches. God was growing me for what he really wanted me to do. He grew my heart for the whole church. He grew my character. He began to heal things in me from my childhood. He gave me experiences with people with a diverse theology. He gave me experiences at being a bridge builder in churches, bringing people together. All of these things became crucial to where God would eventually lead me. See, Israel's desire for a king was something like David, right? They saw this earthly king that would restore what they wanted to get back to. If we could just go back to how it was, that would be what we can hope for. That was their size dream. But God had something much bigger than that in mind. So God used these 400 years in them to give them a much bigger plan, to see what he was going to do. And we get the breaking in of this story at Advent, and we see the fears that are stirring up. We see that the angels come to the shepherds, right? And they say, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. We see this with Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. God is smiling down on you. Trust me. We see this with Joseph. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Mary's telling the truth. Don't divorce her. We see fears often in our lives at the same time as hope. And we can bring both to God. We were talking through this series last week with Pastor Steve and Pastor Brenda, and Steve had this quote, and he said, we have a both and God in an either or world, right? We can bring our hopes and fears to God. Because often we have both in our lives at the same time. And we can bring these things to God. What are our current fears in your life, in your relationships, in your school, in your work, in our city? Remember Satan's lie that this will be how it is forever, right? Things won't change. What story does God have you in right now? What might God be doing that you can't yet perceive? Are you willing to give him space to do his work? Now, how do we wait? How do we wait well? I was encouraged encouraged by the Psalms. A third of the Psalms they call Psalms of Lament, Psalms of crying out, Psalms that are written for seasons of waiting, right? Where we're in those desert places. Psalm 13 is just one of many examples. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. And here's the turning point in this particular psalm. We don't know how long there was between the previous verse and this verse, if it took David a while to get to this place, but here's how he ends it. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. He is a good God. He is with us in the waiting. Now, I can look back and say, you know what? If God had given me my Wade-sized hope during that time, that it probably would have been a distraction. It probably would have actually kept me from doing the things and having the experiences that God really wanted to give me in my life to prepare me for what I'm doing now. I can look back and say, actually, that season was good. Not getting what I thought I needed at that time and being open to receiving what God knows and knew that I needed then. He wanted something better for me. So I can see that God was in that experience. Now, that's kind of a nice little bow, you know, wrapped story. And sometimes we get to see those experiences where our waiting has been realized and we grab a hold of that good thing. Other times we're in parts of our story that haven't yet reached the end of that desert. We are still in the desert. Know that I am still in desert places in different stories. I'm still in the waiting in areas of my life that I want to see God break through in that he hasn't done. But it's so important to know that God is at work, that there is this wonder out there, that God isn't just distant from us. He wants a relationship with us, and he actually cares about our circumstances, and he wants to speak into them. And he has us all in a story. And knowing that he has us in a story really changes our perspective as we go through these desert places. See, when we don't have a story, when we don't think we're in a story, it's easy to become bitter, angry, aimless, cynical, controlling, hopeless, thankless, and blaming. But when we know that we are in God's story, it is easier to wait, to watch, to wonder, to be praying, to be submitting to what God has for you, to be hopeful, to be thankful, to be repenting. And friends, God has us all in a story. He's not wasting the experiences that we're going through right now. He desires to speak in, to have us journey with hope. Now, there are all times where we get discouraged. We're tempted to lose hope. We worry that all hope is gone. We can remind ourselves of how God has been faithful in our past. What has God brought you through before? How has God been faithful to you in your story? Those things can reinforce our hope, right? We start off taking baby steps with God and learning that when we take those steps of faith, he's actually there. And our trust in him grows. Our connection with him grows. And God continues to be with us. He continues to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. What might he be doing in your story right now? How might he show up? What God-sized hope is he wanting to accomplish in you? We bring our hopes and our fears to God in the waiting. We bring our hopes and fears to a God who cares about us in the waiting. He is faithful. He brought a Messiah to Israel, and he will fulfill his promises to you. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you, in fact, are here, and you are with us, God, in the waiting, in these desert places, and that you invite us to bring all of who we are, God, to you. Our hopes, our fears, God. We know that you are the capital H hope, God, for us, for our salvation, God, for our lives, for our city, for this world. God, and you journey with us in our stories and all the hopes that we have. God, we bring them to you this morning. God, if we need to be reignited in something that's been forgotten in our lives, God, I pray that you fill us with passion and encouragement today. That we know, God, that you in fact haven't left us or abandoned us. God, Israel waited 400 years. It's hard to imagine that type of waiting, but we know that you were faithful and you continue to be faithful, God. Thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.